Thank you to each one who took part in our service this evening and making it possible, and thank you all for coming out tonight as we're going to be looking together at Christ the Seed. And I listed Genesis 3:15 as our initial passage, and we'll be going, that'll just really be a starting point. We'll be going throughout Scripture, and I had a question. Well, that's already where you covered. Is this just going to be review tonight? And I said, no, Lord willing, we'll cover some different things, and I really just want to be looking at some pictures of Christ and really how it applies to us. And I'm a farm kid, and so spring, we had a beautiful week. It just gets my mind going to planting and things growing, and I'm sure many of you are looking forward to gardens, and maybe you've already got your seeds, and just this little bag of dried out little round things that'll soon be teeming forth with life, and they look dead, but the life they're going to bring forth. And we see that in Christ and in the Christian life as well. And that's what I'd like to look at tonight. So if you would turn with me just to start to Genesis 3:15. And if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the seed that you sent and the source of life to us, Lord. Please give me the words to say, keep me from any falsehood, and please speak the truth to our hearts by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, there are many descriptions or types or characters of Christ that we can look at in prophecy, but I think one we don't talk often about, but that is really consistent in Scriptures, is this idea of the seed. So we're going to trace this imagery really from Genesis to Revelation, and we're going to tie together some pretty well-known Old Testament prophecies, but then look at some New Testament interpretation and application from them, and see what this idea of the seed means to us, how we receive the seed, how we are the seed. We're going to look at it, and then what are we going to do about it? So we're going to consider the miraculous seed, the messianic seed, and the matured seed. The messianic seed, or the miraculous seed, rather, is going to be first, this miracle seed that God is going to provide. And the seed, Christ, he was going to be promised, but for the promise to really have significance, it needs to meet a need. That's, if any of you have ever been in a sales position, that's what it's about, right? You need to uncover your client's need so that you can meet it. So what was our need that the seed is going to address? Well, that's in Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Herein is the entrance of death into the world. This is the start, A, of physical death. At that moment, death and decay entered the world. The slow decay of Adam and Eve's body, the decay of things around them, and then also spiritual death, separation from God, came at that time and continues today. And as we know, jump ahead a little bit, that Christ is a solution to both of those problems, physical death and spiritual death. And that is why a six-day interpretation of Genesis is so important. People say, well, God did it. He just did it over a long period of time, and there was eons, and we had the fossil record, and then Adam and Eve came. And the theological problem with that is it puts death on earth before sin. If Christ's death for sin takes care of physical death, you can't have death without sin on earth. That's just why Scripture must all be taken together and taken literally. So that is the problem. Man was and man is utterly spiritually dead and headed without impediment for physical death. We cannot revive ourselves. We cannot revive one another. And there was another tree in the garden, the tree of life. That couldn't fix the spiritual problem, but it could provide physical life, and we are cut off from that now. So we have no hope, earthly speaking, of this matter. We need a source of life. And what is a seed but a source of life? Hidden within the dry exterior is a living thing. That is what we needed. We needed the promise of a seed. And I love the order of things in Genesis chapter 3. Because the curse to mankind comes in verses 16 to 19. But the promise of the seed is in verse 15. God couldn't even wait to tell them the punishment. Even before that, he gives them the hope. Even before the need was revealed, the promise of the solution was made. And seed, it's the Hebrew word zera. It's sometimes used for literal seed, but more often in the Old Testament, it is figurative. It's metaphorical, being an offspring or a descendant of people. A seed is a living thing, but it is yet to be revealed what it is. I'm sure there's some common seeds that we could identify, but if in my old job, we were supposed to be able to identify different grass seeds. And let me tell you, grass seed all looks the same. So when you see something in the seed, it's not always clear yet what it shall be. That's the promise of life, but it is not clear yet exactly what form it will take. But in that seed, if you cut a seed, a corn seed, for example, and you get a magnifying glass, you can identify the start of the radical. That's the first root. You can identify the first leaves. All the parts of that mature plant are within the seed. So all the hope, all the life we need is here in the promised seed. And in Genesis 3:15, of course, it's very poignant that it's the seed of the woman. And that is unique in Scripture, because time and again, God is talking to men like Abraham, we'll get to. It's always the man's seed, the man begot, but the seed of a woman. One seed is one's contribution to the offspring. Joseph would have no part physically in Christ, but Mary would. The seed of the woman. There are many human seeds talked about in Scripture. The seed of men, and all those seeds are going to fall short. They will all be tainted. They will carry the fatal characteristic of their father, which is sin and death. We needed a seed that did not have those things. Something we often gloss over in here, we talk about the seed of the woman, but there's another seed here. Thy seed. God's talking to Satan. What is Satan's seed? Satan's seed is all who follow him in the rejection of God and the desire to set themselves up in charge of their own life. And Satan's seed will have a culmination in the Antichrist. He is going to be the ultimate personification of the line of the seed of Satan. And where is Satan's seed going to end up? In death, in the lake of fire. That is the destination for Satan's line. In contrast, the seed of the woman will be Christ, who is the source of all life and the giver of life. And others will follow. We as the church, we follow and we gain life through him. So Satan's seed brings death. The seed of the woman brings life. But there's a long time here between Genesis 3 and the Gospels, and even longer to us today. And that's an amazing thing about a seed, is when it's dry, how long it can just sit on the shelf and continue to live. It looks dead, but it waits. Within the last couple of years, in Israel, in an archaeological site, they found the seed of a date palm that was 2,000 years old. This seed was from the time of Christ, and they grew it, it sprouted, and it became a plant. That seed held on to life and waited for 2,000 years. A seed can wait a long time, but once you do plant it, once you do expose it to moisture, then the conditions are very, very critical. It needs to be at the right time. It needs to be in the right soil conditions. You have a week like this past week, and people with their garden or farmers, they start getting itchy. Got to get those peas out. Got to get stuff going. But if you do that, frost is coming. I mean, there's a joke that there's guys that they're going to be the first one to plant their corn, and then when it gets frosted off, they'll be the first one to replant it if you do things at the wrong time. And that's what's beautiful about God. The seed, Christ the seed, he was prepared eons before the need. He was always ready. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. Looking at the work of salvation. And somebody was just talking about this verse in the Old Testament standpoint, what was rest in the promised land, but here in Hebrews, we see the rest of salvation. For we which have believed do enter into rest. That's how we receive the life of Christ, belief, faith. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's why I want to focus on the end of that verse. The work was as good as finished from the foundation of the world. God the Father always knew that Christ was going to be the sacrifice. He always knew that it was going to come. We looked at Revelation 13:8 that describes Christ as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God, when the fall came, God didn't scramble and wonder what they were going to do. He had it planned perfectly. And he made the promise right from the start, but he didn't get over anxious. The seed came then at the perfect time. It was ready through all eternity and waiting, but the perfect moment, the fullness of time, God planted that seed on earth. And what made it the perfect time? Israel was in a state of need. They should have been at a time ready to be receptive of their Messiah. What else do we have? Think of the Roman Empire, Roman roads linking the known world. The Greek language, which was the basic language that almost anybody in Europe, North Africa, the Middle East could speak. That's what the New Testament was going to be written in. So unlike any time before then, it was ripe for the gospel to be able to spread in an amazing way. The right people were going to be there. The right places. Everything was perfect. God doesn't hurry and God doesn't run behind. His timing is perfect. So he sent the seed to earth, if you will, planted in Mary. But still there was going to be a wait. Jesus came as a little baby. And that's what, there's some plants that they grow and really quickly, but then there's a certain kind of plant called a biennial that in the first year it just kind of, it grows what you call a rosette. It's just kind of flat and not real impressive on the ground. And then it grows a second year and shoots up its seed head and becomes a lot more notable. And it needs that dormant time over winter. I kind of think of Christ 30 years on earth waiting for the perfect time. If you will, a dormancy period for him. Learning everything about the human life. Experiencing the human condition until the perfect time came to blossom and reveal himself in his earthly ministry. The perfect time came for his death and his resurrection. Again, the seed waited and it bloomed at the perfect time. But God was going to do this. Why is this seed miraculous? A, because he was promised 4,000 years before he came. He was prepared from all eternity. But God was going to bring the seed to earth in a miraculous way that is absurd to the human mind, because through him he was going to work a miraculous salvation that's absurd to the human mind. The cross makes no sense to the human mind. The virgin birth makes no sense. Isaiah 7:14, what is the sign of God? That a virgin shall conceive. A young woman having a child isn't much of a sign from God. But a virgin conceiving, that's absurd. But this is a sign of what God is doing, that something new, something special is coming. And that's one interesting thing about plants, is that many plants can reproduce asexually. That it's just basically a clone. That's how you get bananas, seedless watermelons. That it's called parthenocarpy. But if something is asexually reproduced, it generally doesn't have seed and can't reproduce further. Christ, to the human mind, he only had a mother, but he had a father, the Father God. That he was fully God and fully man, divine and human. And this seed would have life. He would have physical life as a human, and he would bring victory over death. He would have spiritual life as God, and he would bring victory over spiritual death. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one and only source of life is the seed that God had sent. He is the miraculous seed, promised come of an unfathomable way to meet our needs. He is also the messianic seed. Let's trace some of this messianic prophecy. We'll be in Genesis for the most part. Let's turn to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham says, God, you promised me a seed, and I don't see it anywhere. It's not here. I've got the servant. He's the one who's my heir. Where's the seed you promised in chapter 12? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. What does God say? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So the seed would come from God, and the seed would seem impossible. Abraham's old. He's beginning to doubt, Lord, my wife is barren. How will we have a seed? It will only be by God's hand. Let's look at the affirmation of the blessing. Genesis 17, 6 to 8. God says, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give to thee and to thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So the land, the seed, and the blessing, that is the heart of the Abrahamic covenant. Again, the seed, time and time again. And later on here, we're going to see it's an unconditional covenant. When Abraham, as we looked, he cut the animals in half, and both parties responsible are supposed to walk through there. God's the only one that walked through because he is responsible. God was going to bring the Messiah, the Messianic covenant, the Messianic seed to pass, so it will undoubtedly come. Now Abraham, he had 8 children. Ishmael, Isaac, 6 sons of Keturah. Who will be the seed that God has promised? 21:12, Genesis 21:12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. A lot of people don't like that verse. The Islamic faith doesn't like that, but that's what God had said. Through Isaac, this seed, not just the physical posterity, but the chosen people, the one. It will look at Galatians before long. The seed is one. It will come through Isaac. Now, in Deuteronomy 1:10, we see the partial fulfillment, that the people is described as they're about to enter the land as of the sand of the seashore, this multitude of people, and they are more plentiful today. They've been multiplied. They've been preserved through the millennia. But Israel is still waiting today because they knew there is one promise, the Messiah, the deliverer. The Messiah means anointed one, the focus of Israel's hope, the one who will lead physically and spiritually. He specially promised to Israel, but we're not going to take time to look, but Isaiah 49:6 and Isaiah 63, they talk about the Messiah being the light to the Gentiles as well. The Messiah is hope to all. He is salvation to all. That is how we get the worldwide blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. All the nations of the earth. That's a tall order for all the nations of the earth to be blessed, but by the Messiah, it will come. It's what Genesis 12, 2 through 3 and 22:18 talk about, the blessing of all nations. It'll be far more than physical offspring. It will be something very, very special, a seed that will bless others. Let's look at Genesis 49:10. This is a chapter I'm looking forward to getting to in our study of Genesis, the prophecies of the 12 tribes, but Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be gathering of the people be. Shiloh, that word means the one to whom it belongs, the one who the nation belongs to, the Messiah, God. He will be the promised seed of Judah. That's the Abrahamic covenant, but then we can go forward in time and get more specific. In the Davidic covenant, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. So he's going to be the seed of Abraham. He's going to be the seed of Isaac. He's going to be the seed of Judah. Second Samuel chapter 7. We'll look at verses 12 and 16. There God is dealing and speaking with David. 2 Samuel 7:12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. There's going to be a seed after David, the seed of David. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. We keep getting more and more specific about the seed. Abraham, Isaac, Judah, David. God chose one man, one family. And here we have an immediate fulfillment that David's house would continue in Solomon. Remember the house of Saul, it was cut off, lost the throne. David's family would continue on the throne, his son who would reign after him. And the kingdom will be established, firmly entrenched and built up with the seed of David at its head. We see there will be a house. That's the house of David, his physical posterity, the seed. There's going to be a kingdom. They are going to have a sphere of rule. There's going to be a throne. They're going to have royal authority for these descendants over the land and the people. And how long will it be? Forever. Forever. The seed of David will have all of these personified in the coming seed. Because Solomon, he's going to receive all this. He's going to die. King after king after king. What do we read as the history of their life? And he died. And he slept with his fathers. Again and again. Others will come after, but there will be one who is eternal. No government in history has been perpetual. No government in history. So many have thought to build a government, build a Reich to last for 1,000 years, and how soon they fall. Perhaps the longest lasting is the House of France. They call it the Capetian miracle. The kingly line of France, they were part of one house, the House of Capet, from 987 to 1792. 800 years of rule, but even that ended with the king's head on a platter. Every human government, every human rulership is contested and falls, but David's seed is forever. He will have people, he will have power, he will have position for this one in particular. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, a New Testament explanation and a commentary, if you will, of this. Acts chapter 13, verses 22 and 23. Paul's sermon. He says, and when he had removed him, this is God removing Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect seed of David. And in his first coming, Israel missed that, but Christ is the ultimate seed of David. He is the spiritual Messiah, the one who gives life, the one who leads to salvation, but he will also be the physical Messiah. He will rule, he will lead Israel to power and to prosperity. Christ will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He will rule Israel and the world for 1,000 years and then forever. This is the messianic seed, the one who is promised, the one who has come and who is coming again to rule and to reign. But third this evening, Christ is the matured seed. And here we'll basically be in the New Testament. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Can't think of talking about the seed without being looking at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul writes, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He's looking back at Genesis 21:12. The seed isn't Ishmael or anyone else, It's through Isaac. But here this divine commentary gets it even more specific. It is Christ alone. In Galatians, Paul is writing against the Judaizers that claim that, well, yeah, that salvation by faith thing is great, but then you got to become a Jew. You got to be circumcised. You got to be under the physical covenant of Abraham to be saved or to live the Christian life. They thought they had the same outlook as the Jews, the Pharisees that Christ faced. We be Abraham's seed. The physical line was what they thought was most important. The fullness of these promises is not to every seed, but to one seed. And we have a physical example to this. The physical blessing of God is not to be to every seed of Abraham, but the nation of Israel. Not to Ishmael, not to the sons of Keturah, it is to Isaac's seed. Likewise, the spiritual blessing is just not to everybody who is of Abraham's line. It's those who are the children of faith, who believe in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3:9, Christ speaking to the Pharisees that physical lineage to Abraham is not the way to salvation. It must come by faith. And this is one of those things that we could read and we can take too far to the other extreme and say God is done with Israel, and we're not going to take time to look. But Romans 11, 1 and 2, 26 and 27, Paul says, has God cast off his people? No, God forbid. All Israel shall be saved, but they will not be saved because they're Abraham's seed. They will be saved because they put their faith in the seed of Abraham, in Christ Jesus. And really, we don't call them Judaizers today, but the problem Paul dealt with is many seeds. And today we deal with people saying there's many seeds. There's many ways to heaven. There's many viable alternatives. But by Scripture we say, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. Galatians 3:29. Paul says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How can I as a Gentile be Abraham's seed? By faith. When we receive Christ as Savior, a change takes place. We are a new creature, and then just as Christ is the seed of Abraham, in a spiritual sense, we become the seed of Abraham. So now, this idea of the seed, it's not just theoretical, it's practical to us. Christ, the seed, brought spiritual life to the spiritually dead. He brought an opportunity for a relationship with God. And not only that, he brought physical life as well. He brought the defeat of the grave in his resurrection. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What is a fruit but a matured seed? The seed has done. What is a plant's purpose in life? It is to put on a seed. The plant's purpose is to put on a fruit. It is to reproduce. Christ is the first fruit. The seed grew, it lived, and matured. He accomplished his purpose. He paid the price on the cross and rose from the dead. But what does fruit have in it? It's got the seed in it. Fruit is a matured seed as well as a new seed. In rising, Christ the seed accomplished the promised salvation, but he also makes the seed of life available to plant others, to be planted in us. He is the first fruits. The first fruits always implies more. It implies the rest of the harvest. There are people, both in Christ's ministry and the Old Testament, they were raised from the dead, but all of them were raised to die again. Christ is the only one raised incorruptible, never to die again. And the fruit that comes after him will rise like him with a glorified body to be with the Father in heaven forever. Christ is the first fruits, but we are the seed,
and we will become fruit as well. We will be glorified like he is. We have some more specifics about this seed that we are born of in 1 Peter 1:23. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born of a new seed. We were born of the old seed of our two parents. We inherited their sin nature. We inherited their frailty and their destiny of death. We are born of the new seed, Christ. We inherit his essence, if you will, the new seed, incorruptible, living, not facing death. Look, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The new seed, and it's elsewhere referred to, the seed is the word of God. Remember, Christ is God, the word. So his seed is in the word today, and that is what speaks to our hearts, whether read or preached. It's the knowledge of salvation is imparted by scripture, and by this, through faith, we are born again into Christ. Physical seeds, eventually, they decay and die. They either go too long and they just won't germinate, or they get planted and they die off, or even if they grow and reproduce and do what they're supposed to, eventually they die. They face corruption. Seeds and plants, they're subject to bad weather, to insects, to disease, to physical harm, and they will face death. But we have an incorruptible seed. Nothing can happen to it. Not only can't it die, it can't be degraded at all. Our eternal life can't be lost. It can't be altered. It is incorruptible. We are eternally secure, and we will be glorified. So therefore, even now in our lives, Satan's not calling the shots. We have the power to say no to Satan. We can have victory over death. They have no authority over us. So we are an incorruptible seed. What are we supposed to do with this seed within us? Jesus is the seed that brings life, but he also has a seed to share that life. Look with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And verse 11. This is Christ explaining the parable of the sower. He talked about the sower that sowed his seed, and it fell on the good ground, the rocky ground, the weedy ground, the hard ground. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. There we have it. The seed is the word. And Christ sowed the seed. That was his earthly ministry, sowing the seed, that he was the Messiah, that man is in need, that we need his salvation. And the seed enters the ground. And what does it talk about the ground being? It's people. The seed, which is the word, enters us, and we believe. And then we have the seed within us. We have the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit himself within us. Then what do we do? Let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 37 and 38. This is Christ's commentary on the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Christ is no longer in the world. The sower has left the field, but we are his seed abiding, remaining, and growing. Christ is not in the earth, so we, with his word, are the seed that he has left behind. What do you want from a seed? You don't plant it so it sits there. What do you want from a seed? You want it to grow. You want it to mature, and you want it to bring forth much fruit. That is our calling as the seed of Christ. We're to grow. We're not supposed to just say, I'm saved, okay, good, let it go at that. We should grow in the knowledge and grace of God. We should mature. coming to understanding of those areas of milk and being able to move on and desire the meat of the word and the meat of the Christian life. So we don't want to just be a little leaf sticking up. We want to be that full, mature plant. And what's the purpose of a plant? What does it want to do? It wants to reproduce. We want to bear fruit in our life, but in that fruit is the seed. We bear fruit that others may see God and just his goodness and glory and desire to know more about him and then seek to implant the seed of the word in their lives. We should be sharing the word of Christ, which we have in us, that others may hear and others may receive and others may bear fruit. The children's song, if I tell two people and you tell two people, then more and more people will know. But those will tell more and more. We should desire to multiply, that when the sower comes, when the harvest has come, that the harvest may be plentiful. A seed is meant to grow and multiply. We should have growth and we should have multiplication in our lives. We should have maturity in our lives. So yes, Christ is the seed, but that's not just something theoretical for us. We have the seed within us. We looked at the miraculous seed. God works in ways we never would think of. Who would think that to save man from sin, we're going to send a baby? But he sent the baby, the seed. And why would he wait 4,000 years and then 30 more years? Because that was the perfect time to plant and to mature and to grow. The seed of the woman, the virgin birth. The world shakes its head, but we know it is true. The messianic seed, he was going to be the Messiah that brings life. He's going to rule spiritually. He's going to rule physically. And that he has done and that he will do. And that's all wonderful and that's all Bible truth. But I really think the most important part tonight was the matured seed. That we can have the seed within us. That the word of God brings salvation and brings, as the Bible says, Christ in us. But if we are saved, then how ought we to live? Like any good seed, we should desire to grow. We should desire to mature, and we should desire to bear fruit that it may spread. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. God cared about you so much, he sent his only Son. And that is the only way we have physical and we have spiritual life. The world looks at death as the end, and to them, it's the end of anything good they will ever experience. It's only hell from there on after. But praise the Lord, we can even look at death with joy because we have physical life to look forward to in the resurrection as well as spiritual life. Christ is the Messiah, and all the messianic prophecies will come true. Friends, someday the wolf's going to lay down with the lamb. There will come a day where we will beat our swords into plowshares. Humanly, we're not going to figure it out. But when Christ reigns, he will do it. He's going to bring it all to pass, and those whose faith is in him will be with him there. Friend, it would be good enough in the kingdom to just have a hut and be able to live out your life somewhere, but it says we're going to rule and reign with Christ. What a joy we have to look forward to. All who believe in his word and his work on the cross, we are his seed. Satan can't have us. We are Christ's seed, but do we live like it? We have power over Satan. We have power over the grave, but do we live different? Do we use our power to say no to Satan, to say no to the things of the world, to resist Satan and temptation? Are we content that I'm a seed, I sprouted, I'm here? Are we content with that? Or do we have that desire? I want to grow. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to bear fruit. Friend, we've got to. We've got to do it. We have a task. We have got to spread the seed. We've got to share the word. when you share the word with people, what do they see when they look at you? They see something that looks just like the world, think, why do I need what you have? Or do they see that mature plant of something different? And if you stay immature, the wheat and the tares, you can't tell the difference. It's when the head comes, it's when the fruit comes, that you can say, that's something desirable. That's something that I want. Does the world see that in you? We have the hope of the resurrection of life. That is part of the fruit. We have joy. We have hope. We have love. That's the fruit we should be bearing and bringing others with the word. So I ask you this evening, are you part of the seed? Have you put saving faith in Jesus Christ the seed, his work on the cross and the resurrection? Have you put your faith in his word? You are born again. You're born of the seed of Christ. Do you bear the family resemblance? When people look at you, do they see something different? Do they see a mature, fruit-bearing Christian? Are you growing and maturing? Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing seed? Are you sharing that seed in hope until we finally see Christ and we see him as he is? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, just for Christ the seed. And Lord, that would be enough, but we thank you that we can be the seed as well. We thank you for the opportunity to share it, Lord. Please help us to look like it. Please help us to look like you. Please help us desire to grow and mature and share your word, Lord. Please put that burden on our hearts. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.